The book of Hebrews will be in chapter 5 and chapter 6. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5 first. I want you to find if you'll stand with me in honor of the holy word of God. Hebrews chapter 5. I love the sound of Bible pages turning. What a blessing. Hebrews chapter 5. Amen. The Lord tells us, every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He's able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, he must offer sacrifice for his own sins, as well as for those of the people, and does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have begotten you. You are a priest forever." As he says also in another place, according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. He was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Having been designated by God a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. About this we have much to say that is hard to explain, since you have become dull in understanding. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic elements of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us go on toward perfection, leaving behind the basic teaching about Christ, and not laying again the foundation, repentance from the dead works, and faith toward God, instruction about baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this, if God permits. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father. You said that we could do these things if you permit, Lord. You tell us in your word that it is your will for each and every one of your children to be sanctified, Lord, to be holy. Help us to do that very thing. Be set apart for your glory, set apart for your holiness, that your Holy Ghost may live through us and show us the way and guide us that we may live according to your word. Help us, Father. We thank you for that promise, Lord. Help us to grow in grace and the knowledge of you, our Lord and our Savior. Give me the words to preach this morning, Lord. Help us to follow you every day through Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Amen. We come here to the book of Hebrews. And if you go with me to a few verses above, chapter 4, verse 14, right above chapter 5 there. Since then, he says, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. We got the confession of faith. We've confessed Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, that he died for us on the cross of Calvary. Let's hold fast to that, he's saying. Verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but we have one who in every respect has been tested, or as King James says, tempted. Jesus was tempted by the devil. He was tested every way there possibly was. Every sin that could be committed, they tempted Jesus with. But what does it say? As we are, yet without sin, he was found without sin. Not once did Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, sin. Never once would he. He was tempted, but he did not sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness. We can come boldness because of the blood of Jesus. Because that temple veil was torn. We can come straight to him. We ought to come straight to him every day. He was found without sin. He was tempted in every way. There's no way in our lives we can ever say, Lord, you don't know what I'm dealing with. You've never been here before, because he has, because Jesus has. Jesus knows what everything's like in our lives. He's been there. He walked this world. We can never accuse him of not knowing, because he's Almighty God. He was found without sin through all of it. Let's trust him. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness. Not boldness as arrogance. on what we've done is, what have we done? Our works are filthy rags, the Bible tells us. But on what Christ has done, his wonderful sacrifice for us, we can go straight to the throne of grace with every need, he says here, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This is the key right here to what we're fixing to get into in the latter part of these chapters. We come to him, he says here, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And every time of need, let's go to God's throne of mercy. How many times have we not gone to God's throne when we should have? How many times have we not found this grace and mercy to sustain us and receive? Every day, we didn't go to the throne of mercy, did we? That's when we fall short of the glory of God. That's when we start to backslide. That's when we start to sin around us. It's because we're not going to the throne room of God with everything. God says, pray without ceasing. He says, pray over everything, the littlest thing to the biggest thing. I mentioned here before, I believe, in Genesis, where it's talking about God creating everything. There's just a little tiny verse that says he created the stars also, like it wasn't nothing to God, because it wasn't. These mighty stars and galaxies, they're just little to him. So the biggest problem in my life is little to him anyways. So it's the littlest problem. We take everything to God. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness. Come boldly to the throne of grace so that we may receive and find grace to help in time of need. We've got that time of need every day. Because he goes on, he says, every high priest chosen from among mortals is put in charge of things pertaining to God on their behalf to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. The priesthood was done away with. The Bible says you're a holy priesthood. Talk about all God's children. The priesthood of all believers is taught in the Bible. We don't have some priest to go confess to or to go pray on our behalf. We go straight to the throne room of God, straight to God. The temple veil was torn. We go to God as his children. It says those priests were gifts and sacrifices to God on their behalf. We don't do that no more. So we have Jesus. He says in verse 2, he is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is subject to weakness. And because of this, we must offer a sacrifice for his own sins as well as for those of the other people. When the priests back in the Old Testament days would go in there to make atonement, he'd not only make an atonement for everybody's sins, but he'd have to for himself. That wasn't the case with Jesus, he says here, as well as for those of the people. Verse 4, and one does not presume to take this honor, but takes it only when called by God, just as Aaron was. It was a rotating thing back then. In verse 5, so also Christ did not glorify himself in becoming a high priest, but was appointed by the one who said to him, he's appointed by the Father, it says, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. You are a priest forever. Jesus, remember, he was not created. He's not a created being. He was eternally begotten of the Father. I and the Father are one. He is God, very God. Today I have begotten you. You are a priest forever. As he says also in other place, according to the order of Melchizedek, as we read in the Old Testament. In the days of the flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplication with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Christ could have called 10,000 angels, as that old hymn says, and not had to go to the cross. But why did he go anyways? Father, it was the Father's goodwill, as he said, as we got that stained glass of him praying in the garden there. He said, not my will but yours. If I could get this cup to pass from me, so be it. But nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. Jesus did it willingly out of love for me and you. It had to be done for the redemption of the world. There was no other way for us to be saved, no other way for people to have God in their heart through the Holy Spirit, except Christ die for us. He died for all, everybody, 100%. Saved by grace through faith, not of works, he says. He saved him from death. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all, notice here, who obey him, who put our trust in him, who follow him. Are you following? Are you taking up your cross and following Jesus? It's not just a vain lip service. It's giving yourself to God. He's the source of eternal salvation for us, the Bible says, for all who come into him. Christ died for all people. It's God's will for all to be saved, but only those who will come before his throne of grace, only those who put their faith in him shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, Acts tells us, having been designated by God a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now we come here to verse 11. If Christ is our eternal salvation, he's my eternal salvation, he's yours, he's everybody who will come into him, then we have this great high priest, Jesus, He's our only mediator and advocate. Mary's not our mediator and advocate. The saints ain't our mediator and advocate. Nobody's our mediator and advocate except Jesus Christ. He's the only one on the right hand of the throne of God. He says here, about this we have much to say that is hard to explain. He's wanting us to understand. God wants us to understand. He wants us to be close to Him. It's His will for every child of God, no matter what you are. His will for you is to be sanctified. Since you have become dull in understanding, but the sad thing is these folks, they haven't been going on to salvation, as John Wesley would say. They haven't been growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ our Savior. They've become dull in understanding. Lord, help us not to become dull in understanding. Christ is our great high priest. He learned obedience. We need to be obedient to Him. He was the eternal salvation for all and who obey Him, just as we are. We can come boldly to His throne of grace, as we saw, to find grace and help in every need. But this wasn't happening here. So often it's not happening in our lives, in the lives of the children of God. We become dull in understanding if we're not careful, by not trusting the Lord fully. He says here, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, thou ought to be well-versed in the Word of God, he says. I'll be well-versed. You need someone to teach you again the basic elements of the oracles of God, the very basic things He's fixed to tell us again here in chapter 6, the very basic things. We as God's children need to be growing in grace. We can look in our spiritual life. We have our physical age. I'm 24, you're whatever age you are. We all got that physical age, but we also have a spiritual age. God knows that spiritual age. We can look at ourselves. When we look at the Word of God, it's like a mirror, as it says elsewhere in the New Testament, that we can tell what's wrong with us. Well, I got up this morning, had to comb my hair down, otherwise it'd look like a mess. I couldn't do it without looking at the mirror to see what needed fixed in it. Same thing with the Word of God. We look at it and we reflect ourselves. Open and honestly, we see what needs fixed in our lives. We can draw closer to God through this wonderful means of grace called the Word of God. He says here, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, they ought to be following the Lord more closely than they should have. We can look at our lives. We need to be following the Lord more closely every day. Look at your life. Look at my life. We need to look at our lives through the Word of God and say, what's wrong with me? Why am I not closer? Are we following? Are we going on to salvation? Going on to perfection as God would have it? Are we growing in grace? Or are you staying stagnant? Like I said before, what happens when the pond goes stagnant? Boy, that thing stinks to high heavens. It's awful. That's what our lives will do if we grow stagnant. Just as these people, they've become dull in understanding. They're falling away. For though in time, by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic elements of the oracles of God. We got to have that strong foundation of the basics, but we need to be growing in grace, getting closer to God. He said, you need milk, not solid food. Like our son John there. He ain't ready for a ribeye steak. He's not quite there yet. He's not ready for some, even for some mashed potatoes yet. He's still just on the milk. When we start out with our Christian walk, as he's telling us here, you need milk. We got to start out with the basic things. Christ died for all people. God loves us. The Bible is the Word of God. As he's going to tell us some more of those things in chapter 6. We got to start out with the basics, but we don't need to be hanging out in the basics. You know, John, he hadn't quite learned to talk yet. He's just not old enough. He'll goo and gah on us. It's such a precious thing. He tries so hard to talk, but he's not there yet. So many of us have not learned fully to walk with the Lord and trust with the Lord when we should have been further along than we are. We're still babes in the faith so often. God's children are when they need to be growing on in grace. You need milk, he says, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. If I just drank milk all day from since I was a baby till now, imagine how unhealthy I would be. Spiritually, so many of God's children are unhealthy spiritually. They're weak against the wiles of the devil. They're weak against the schemes of Satan. They're weak against those fiery darts. Why is that? Because they're not growing in grace. They're not getting on to the meat and potatoes of the faith. They're just walking in the basics when we need to get fully in the Word of God, the Word of life. He said, you need milk. Why is that? Because they became dull in understanding. They're not ready for the solid food as they should be. For everyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. Just as a person grows up, John, or later on, he'll look at me and he'll say, Daddy. And he'll start to learn to talk. He'll look at Ashton and say, Mama. He'll further go on, get growing up, and then he can start making coherent sentences and whatnot. We need to be growing in grace toward the Lord. So many of God's children just look at him and say, can barely even talk, can barely even have fellowship with him, because they're not growing in grace. They're not staying close to him. They'd rather stay close to the world. Brothers and sisters, that's not God's will. He wants us right by his side every day. He loves us. He'll hold on to us. We're His children. We need to be growing on in grace, growing up in grace, living a mature spiritual life. Being still an infant is unskilled in the word of righteousness. There's nothing wrong with someone being an infant in Christ. We're born again. We have to start somewhere. That's our beginning point. But we as God's children need to be growing in grace. That's a wonderful thing when we're first saved. Wonderful thing. We need to keep that. Jesus said, have the faith like a child. We need to keep this thing simple, too. But we need to be growing in our understanding of the Word of God, growing in holiness, growing in the ways and the truth. He says here, word of righteousness. We need to be skilled, it says, correctly handling the truth as watchmen, as workmen. He says here, 14, but solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. Notice here, train by practice. Always kind of makes me laugh when I see about a doctor. It's called their practice. They're practicing on all of us. They're still learning. They're growing on. We need to be practicing righteousness, the Bible tells us. Going on in the faith, going on towards salvation, growing closer and closer to God for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish from good and from evil. It's a wonderful thing, like John Wesley said, he'd give us examples of what to do here when we read him. The works of piety, such as, you know, going and helping folks around us. Works of mercy, feeding the poor, whatnot. Works of piety, getting the Lord's Supper, fasting, reading the Bible, prayer. Remember, Jesus said, grace, faith like this cometh not but by prayer and fasting. Drawing close. What do we do to draw closer to God? It's not out of a checklist. How do I become a better person? How do I do this? It's just a checklist. No, it's not. It's not how God works. We do these things out of love for Him. Why should I read the Bible? It's not, well, doggone, it's the evening time. I guess I better read the Word a little bit. We need to be excited. Get a word from the Lord. We read the Bible out of love for God. We come to the Lord's house out of love for God. We need to do these things out of love for God. Loving our neighbor, helping them out when they're in need. When we come across someone in need, we do that out of love for them and love for God. Not as a checklist to try to earn favor with God, but out of love for Him. As we draw close to Him in love, we draw closer to Him in grace. We'll receive more and more grace, and we can become more holy, more like Him, more faithful. He's wanting to renew our nature. Be renewed by the renewing of your mind, as Romans tells us, by the Word of God. He says here, and when we're doing that, we have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. We can distinguish good from evil in our lives the closer we are to God. How do we know what God thinks about something? How do we know what God loves and what God hates? The Bible says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." He tells us, love what I love and hate what I hate. We know that God doesn't hate anybody. He loves everybody. But there's a lot of things God hates. God hates sin. How do we know what's right and wrong? By the Word of God, by rightly dividing it, by understanding it, by drawing close to Him in the Holy Spirit. Practice to distinguish good from evil. Not throw stones and rocks at somebody else. Look at how wicked they are. No, if it's for us. We look here at the Word of God. We distinguish good and evil in our lives. Then we can help, as Jude says, pulling the very souls out of the fire. Bible says we can help them, keeping ourselves unspotted by the flesh. We can help others come to His saving knowledge. As we pray just earlier, what did we pray in Psalm 51, that wonderful Psalm of David, a Psalm of repentance? He says, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Are you walking in the joy of salvation? Are you living in the joy of salvation? Have you got the joy of the Lord? He says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Notice there he says, and sustain me in a willing spirit. We want a willing spirit, willing to follow the Lord, willing to do things God's way instead of our way, instead of the man's way. As John the Baptist prayed, he must increase, but I must decrease. Or is he increasing and you decreasing in life, or is it the other way around? He says here, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Glory to God. He can use us to bring others into His fold. God's kingdom is right now. He's ruling. Where's the kingdom all right now? Physically. It's among us. Jesus said the kingdom of God spiritually is among you all. It's His Father's good will. It'll come day one day when Jesus comes back physically. Right now it's among us in a spiritual sense. Let's live for Him and practice to distinguish good from evil. Let's live in practice. He says in verse 1 of chapter 6, therefore, what's he saying about this? These people, they become dull in their understanding because they're not growing in grace. He says, therefore, let us go on toward perfection. We want to go toward perfection. I love how we, another thing when we're reading John Wesley's writing, we have prevent grace, or is he called preventing grace? That's to everybody, because God desires all people to be saved. He gives that grace that anybody can call upon him. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. It's God's will for all to be saved. He's got that open door. That's that prevent grace. Then we get the justifying grace. Praise God, when we're justified, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're justified, we're set free, we're washed, and we're born again. Then we got that wonderful sanctifying grace. We're drawn close to God. That's the process we got to be going down. Then we get to the perfecting grace, when we're turning our back on the sins in our lives, when we're turning our back on the ways of wickedness that's plaguing our soul, because God's wanting to renew us. He's wanting to renew us in His perfection. Notice here, what did it say back here in chapter 5? He says here, in the days of flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to the one who is able to save him from death. He was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and having been made perfect, because Christ is perfect. I'm not a perfect person, neither you, but through his grace and his perfection, we can draw closer to him. We can go on toward perfection, as Hebrews 1 says. He was made perfect. He was without sin and became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So we're not only sinners by nature. The Bible says, indeed, as a sinner from the moment I was born. Psalm 51 said that. He says, the very moment that we were conceived, we were sinners. We're sinners because we inherit that sin nature. Christ didn't inherit that, but we did. Every one of us did. Not only are we sinners by nature, but we're sinners by choice. We choose to sin. It's not just tied down and we have no choice in the matter. When people sin, it's a choice. It's a choice to sin and disobey God. But through him, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. It's God's will for us to no longer be living in sin. It's his will for us to live holy and set apart lives. Why is that? By his grace, by his love, and by that alone, he has been made perfect. Because he is the perfect one and became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. He wants us to be renewed. He wants to renew us. He's renewing our nature. He wants us to be like him. The Bible says we will be like him. He wants us. He starts a process of renewing our nature, getting the fallen sin out of us, drawing nearer and nearer unto him. That's what he wants. Therefore, he says in verse 1 of 6, let us go on toward perfection. That's our goal. We want to be toward it. We want to be closer to him. We want to live in his holiness and in his ways. Let's do that. Lord, help us to. We can't do it on our own, not by might nor by strength, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That's what the Old Testament tells us, and it's just as true today. Let us then go on toward perfection. What does he say here? Leaving behind the basic teaching about Christ and not laying again the foundation. If we don't have a good foundation, you ain't going to have a good building. That thing's just going to fall over. We got to lay a good foundation, he says. And not laying again. We don't need to just be building a foundation over and over again. We need to build on that foundation. In our Christian walk, we need to build on it. He said, what is the foundation? Repentance from dead works and faith toward God. That's one of the basic things of us. Repentance from dead works. We repent from the works of ourselves. Dead works. We're dead in trespasses and sins. We can't live in life on our own. We got to be saved. We got to put our faith in him and be redeemed. It's a repentance from dead works and faith toward God. We can't please God on our own. We can't earn our salvation. That's a basic thing he's telling us. Repentance from dead works by putting our faith in God. That's how we're saved, by grace alone, through faith alone, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's what we do. We put our faith in him. Another one he says is instruction about baptisms, that means of grace, that wonderful thing of baptism is offered to us as a remembrance. It shows what God is, an outward sign of that inward thing that we've done when we're saved. We're washed clean by the blood of Jesus. Laying on of hands, praying for one another, praying for the sick, praying for everybody among us. Laying on of hands, receiving the Holy Ghost. He says here, the resurrection of the dead in the latter days, when the dead in Christ shall rise first, when Jesus comes out of that eastern sky, and we all rise to meet him, and time will be no more. He says here, an eternal judgment. There's going to be a judgment day. He says basic stuff. The sad thing is there is so many that don't even believe the basics of the faith anymore. So many churches have turned away from it. But this is what the Word of God teaches. Therefore, we must follow it. He says, in eternal judgment. There will be a judgment day. the day of the Lord. And as God told the children of Israel, he said, don't cry, we want the day of the Lord to be here, over and over again. They said, day of the Lord, day of the Lord. God says, don't cry that, because they themselves were living so wicked, so much had rejected God, that they would be cast into hell when the day of the Lord came. But for us, if we're saved, if we're living for him, when the Lord's day comes, when he finally comes, time will be no more. We just go out there to be with him for all eternity. Those are the basics, he says. That's our foundation. He says, but we need to leave him behind those things, not throw them away, but start building our foundation, building our house on those things. And we will do this if God permits. It's God's will for us to grow in grace. It's his will. For we take this solid foundation on the Word of God and we build on it. We draw on it. We get higher and higher, closer and closer to God in our walk with him by learning of the Word of God and trusting him, getting more spiritually mature. He's going to send us lessons down our ways. You know, the Bible tells us that all things work for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. All things, everything. He didn't say sometimes things do or a little bit. No, when the devil's throwing stuff at you, when he's after you, the devil wants to see your soul in hell someday. Well, that's where he's going to be burning. But God's got a plan for you to be in heaven. He laid it out in the Word of God. Trust in him. The devil's going to throw fiery darts at us. So often the devil causes, and his minions cause, very terrible things in this world. We're not to blame God for the wickedness around us. God's not the author of evil, as some have taught. He's not. God's the author of holiness and love. But God takes what the evil the devil throws at us, turns it around, and uses it for our good. Praise God for that. He'll work all things for our good. We got to trust him. Growing on, we're going to have trials down here below. The trying of our faith. What did he tell the church of Laodicea that was so backslidden, so full of the ways of the world, the riches of the world, the lust of the world? In Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea, what did he tell them? He says, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire. He's going to try us in the fire. He's going to try us in the fire. How do you get the gold pure? You purify it by burning it, by fire, by trials. So too in our lives. We're going to face trials. How are you going to stand up? Are we, as God's children, going to be able to have our faith in him so founded that we need desire nothing but him, as the psalm says? Lord, I need nothing but you. As old Job, if everything was took away from you this afternoon, could you say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away? Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's a hard thing. We're going to face trials, but God promised us there won't be an ever time that God will give us more, he says, that we can handle through him, not on our own. We can't handle nothing on our own, but through him, he will sustain us if we stay to him. There's not going to be a temptation, no trial that God will not make a way for us out of. He promised that in his word. We can stand on that promise. If the devil's tempting you to sin, there's always a way out. If there's a trial coming to your house, you can always trust in God. He will sustain you. That's a promise of the word of God. No matter what it seems like, what you feel, trust in the Lord. He wants us. He's going to use these things to grow us, use these things to prune us. Sometimes the Lord's got to prune us. What happens when you prune some of them bushes? They get a lot prettier. They get a lot thicker. I am the vine, you're the branches. My Father is the husbandman, Jesus said. Sometimes he's going to prune our lives so that we can go on to salvation, go on toward perfection, trusting in him more fully, he says here. We will do this if God permits, he says. Will he permit it? He sure will if we'll trust in him. Are we ready for the meat and potatoes of the faith? Are you willing for it? Jesus said, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed are they, for they will be filled, he says. They will be filled. You know, this word of God, the ways of God, it's, as I've heard it said before, it's not cake for special occasions for once a week, but it's the bread of life. I love those little devotional books. It's called Our Daily Bread. What a name for that. The bread of life is what we need to feast on every day. Those are good devotional books, and I'd recommend them to people. But don't just leave it at that. Get in the Word of God. If I ate just a little snippet of bread every day, I'd be about famished. Couldn't do hard with anything. We need to really get in the Word of God, brothers and sisters. Really get in God's ways in prayer and fasting and trusting in him if we're going to live set-apart lives for him. Really get in the Word of God. We want to feast on it. Get in this book, and it will get in us. We need to be very careful to follow the Lord. He says here, it's a very strict thing. He says in verse 4, for it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift. Praise God, taste the heavenly gift. That's what we want. And have shared in the Holy Spirit. We want to share in the Holy Spirit. and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God. Have you tasted that goodness? Taste and see the goodness of the Lord, as Psalm tells us. And the powers of the age to come. These wonderful things. That's what God desires for us. But it says there, and then they have fallen away. Since on their own they crucifying again the Son of God and are holding him up to contempt. By turning away from God's ways and his ways of living in holiness, they're re-crucifying Jesus. They're spitting in his face. We don't need to do that, brothers and sisters. God takes that very seriously, as he tells us here. Always come to God's throne room of grace for every problem, for every need, no matter how small or great it may seem to us. Always go to his throne room of grace every day. He says here in verse 7, ground that drinks up the rain falling on it repeatedly, that produces a crop useful to those whom it is. God's going to rain down the Holy Ghost on us if we'll listen, if we'll be willing. If we're a willing spirit, he's going to rain his nourishment upon us. He says here, and it produces crop, just as Jesus said in the parable of the seeds, and he's sowing the seeds. What kind of ground is our heart and mind? What kind of ground is our soul? Are we producing the fruits? Produces a crop useful to those whom is cultivated. Jesus is going to cultivate our hearts. The Father is wanting to cultivate our hearts to bring forth the fruits of the Holy Spirit. It receives a blessing from God, he tells us right here. But, in verse 8, if it produces thorns and thistles, it is worthless and on the verge, on the very verge of being accursed. Its end is to be burned over. That's what you do with them old briars. I think of down there where I work, some of them ridges where they got those huge power lines that TVA put in. I couldn't walk from here back there to Josh because of the thorns and thistles that grow in that thing, because that ground's no count. It's no good. But if we cultivate it, just as Jesus said in one of his parables, if we cultivate it, it makes a difference. There was a tree that was producing no fruit. It was sitting there all sickly. The owner said, cut it down. Throw it into the fire. It's producing no fruit. It's doing no good. It's worthless. It's not producing anything for my kingdom. Oh, but the servant said, but wait. Let me dig about it and put dung around it. Let's fertilize this thing. Let's put around it and try to help it. Try to help it grow. And if it produces fruit, so be it. If it doesn't, then cut it down. That's what it says in that parable. That thing produced fruit. It would be left and be cultivated and matured. It would be a wonderful tree for the kingdom. But if it did not, it's cut down and thrown into the fire. What a terrible thing. It's on the verge of being cursed. Its end is to be burned over. That's not what God wants. He doesn't want us thrust out of the kingdom. He doesn't want all these things. He doesn't want us to be producing thorns and thistles. As he told the children of Israel back there in the major prophets, he told them about the wonderful vine that he planted. He groomed it. He put the fertilizer. He did all these things to help it grow. But what did it produce? It produced old, sorry, wild grapes that wasn't no good for nothing, and thorns and thistles. What a sad thing. The prized thing of God, we're his children. He loves us the most. He's wanting us to produce fruit for him and for those around us out of love. Let's not produce thorns and thistles, brothers and sisters. That's not what God wants in our lives. He wants us out of love for him, producing the fruits of the Holy Spirit. That love, peace, joy, and kindness. Oh, the wonderful things that God produces in our life. But if we're not willing, we'll be producing thorns and thistles. You ever stepped on a thistle? My goodness, it hurts. In them old briar patches. That's what a life of sin is doing to those around us. We're being a stumbling block to those around us going to heaven. If you're living a backslidden life away from the Lord, you're leading others to the pits of hell. But if we're living in the love of God, if we're following him, seeking his ways, when we start to fall back, go straight to repentance. When you sin, go straight to God in repentance. Don't let it fester. Then we can lead others to heaven. We can be part of God's kingdom, leading others in his ways, showing his love to those around us. He says here, verse 9, even though we speak in this way, beloved, we are confident of better things in your case, things that belong to salvation. Praise God, he was even confident in them. We need to be confident in God and Jesus and what he's done. For God is not unjust. He will not overlook your work and the love that you showed for his sake in serving the saints, as you still do. Love covereth a multitude of sins, the Bible tells us. For love, God is not unjust. He sees all things. He knows all things. God is a God of holiness, righteousness. He's a God of love, showing compassion, as he told us about himself in Exodus. We want each one of you to show the same diligence as to realize the full assurance of hope to the very end. The full assurance of hope to the very end. Not falling away, not turning back to perdition, as the Bible tells us, as some do, but going on to Him. We want each of you to show the same diligence. We are diligent in everything in our lives. Everybody's diligent at something. Even some folks don't seem like they're being diligent, but they are. It's just a choice of what we are diligent about. We can be diligent about our labors and our job, whatever we do down here in this world. We can be diligent in our family. We can be diligent in so many things that we should be diligent in. Praise God for that. It matters how we conduct our lives down here below. It matters what we do and how we treat people. We need to be diligent in that. But first and foremost, the thing we need to be the most diligent about is diligent in the things of God. Diligent in the ways of God, in the ways of righteousness. Ever learned in the Word of God, he says here, we want each one of you to show the same diligence. Same diligence. What is diligence? It's not being slothful in the things of God. If we're diligent in the things of God, we're not going to be laying the Bible aside. Charles Spurgeon once said, told some folks, he said, there is dust enough on your Bibles to write damnation with your fingertips. Oh God, help us. There's more Bibles printed now than there ever has been, but are they just as well read as they have been before? I think of reading about the English Reformation when they left from the Roman Catholic Church, the things they went through to be able to read the Word of God, to be able to study the Word of God. William Tyndale was burned at the stake because he translated in English. There were some people that went through very terrible things to give those people the Word of God that God used to give it. We are the privileged, so blessed to be able to read the Word of God all we want here. So many workplaces you can bring the Word of God with you and read it and study it. When you're free time, when you're on your lunch break or whatnot, we are so blessed to be able to read the Word of God. Let's read it. Let's take this wonderful opportunity to read and study His ways and His Word. He says here, the same diligence. Let's be diligent in our studying of His Word, diligent in everything. So often people can be diligent in everything but God's ways. While others seek down here below to carve a name of title, high up in heaven's book of life, my name is written clear. You can carve the nicest title. You know, down there in Cleveland, I've always liked to go study genealogy and ancestors. I'll go to some of them old graveyards, and there's some pretty gravestones. There's one that's taller than this roof down there in Cleveland. The thing's filthy. Nobody's taking care of it. Why is that? They were forgotten. Their gravestone is falling apart. They were forgotten. No doubt, they were a railroad tycoon in Cleveland back in the 1800s. That was well and good. They had a wonderful name, a title among men. I'm not the judge of souls. I don't know how they stood before Almighty God. I hope they knew Him as Savior. We can carve the greatest title down here below, but it's just temporary. It's just worthless if we're diligent in everything but the Word of God. Stay diligent in God's ways. It always pays off in the end. We can carve the mightiest tombstone, have great monuments and statues to ourselves, but in the end of the day, we all stand guilty in need of a Savior. In the end of the day, you're either saved or you ain't. You're either with the Lord or you're not. You're either a sheep or a goat, Jesus tells us. That's the choice we have to make. Choice every day. Show the same diligence so as to realize the full. Notice here, He wants us to realize the full assurance, He says. The full assurance of hope to the very end. He wants us to have full assurance. Have you got full assurance of God's presence in your life? Is there a corner of your heart, a corner of your mind that you're allowing sin to reign in instead of Almighty God? A corner of your life that you're allowing sin to have dominion? The Bible says, let not have sin dominion over us in our mortal bodies, but yield ourselves for His glory. Yield ourselves as instruments of His grace. Yield ourselves for His holiness and His purpose. He wants us to have diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope. It's a hopeful thing. It's a wonderful thing. Out of love for God, a full assurance of hope to the very end of our life, very end of the age. Paul told us, he says, I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight of faith. He was ready to die. Today, death may be knocking on my door. It may be knocking on yours. I don't know when that day is going to come, but it might be today. Can we look back and say, God's going to tell me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into rest. You are faithful in few things, therefore you are faithful in many. Are we being faithful? Everybody can be faithful. God's given us the Holy Spirit. We can all be faithful. We can't all be president. We can't all be a senator. We can't all work at such and such place and do this and that. There's a lot of things I can't do. A lot of things you can't do in this life. But one thing we can all do is be faithful to God. One thing God's calling everybody to do is to be faithful to God. One thing He wants us all to be is be faithful in holiness and truth, trusting in Him. We can do that through Christ who gives us strength. He says here, full assurance of hope to the very end. Jesus said, be thou faithful unto the end, I will give unto thee the crown of life. Be thou faithful. He told us here about people falling away. The peril of falling away is what the study note says in this study Bible. And in the preceding part, warning against falling away. These people had become dull in their understanding. Why is that? Because they were not trusting the Lord. Because they quit growing in grace, they start stagnating. There's no standing still in your walk with God. You're either going forwards or you're going backwards. Standing still is falling back. Go grow in grace, the Bible tells us. Grow in grace. What happens if a tree's not growing? It means it's dying. We need to be growing in grace out of His love. He loves us. So too should we love Him. Have full assurance of hope to the very end. He says He will not blot our names out of the Lamb's Book of Life. We're faithful to the end. Verse 12, that you may not become sluggish. He don't want us to be sluggish in our Christian walk. He don't want us to be lazy in our Christian walk. But be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. He believed Him. He followed Him. We read the Old Testament about these people that was in such need of a Savior, living in these pagan worlds, just as we live in a pagan world to this very day. Old Jacob, and Isaac, these people, they made some very terrible mistakes that we record in their lives. But they kept on going towards the Lord. When they failed, you get back up again and go on with the Lord. Don't give up. Don't fall away, but stay close to God. He's always there to forgive our sins. As we read earlier from 1 John, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He says there, you don't want us to become sluggish, but to become imitators of those who through faith and patience inherited the promises. God's got a lot of promises in this book for us. We read the Old Testament law of promises towards Israel. We receive those promises. We are the spiritual Israel, the church of the living God. These wonderful promises that He assures us of our heavenly home, of His faithfulness to us. Faith and patience. We got to be patient, don't we? We got to be faithful to Him every day. And we will inherit the promise. In verse 13, it tells us when God made a promise to Abraham, because he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. He can't swear by somebody else. There ain't nobody near as good as God, but he swore these promises by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently endured, he obtained the promise, because he trusted in God. Human beings, of course, swear by someone greater than themselves. An oath given, a confirmation, puts an end to all dispute. In the same way, when God desired to show even more dearly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of His purpose, notice here, God's unchangeable character. His character doesn't change. He's always there for us. He guaranteed it by an oath that though through two unchangeable things in which it is impossible that God would prove false, we who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope set before us. Notice here, He says this hope is set before us. It's sitting right there for us. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Reach out and grab it. It's right here. It's set before us. Not physically standing on the table, but spiritually. It's set before us. This hope that we have in God. How are you living in hope? Or are you living in the fears of the devil? Or are you living in hope? We've got a hope. The blessed hope of salvation. The hope of God's love for us. Hope and sanctification. We have this hope. A sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, He says. The Bible tells us not to be shifted around with every wind of doctrine, like a turbulent sea. Because we've got to have the anchor of hope. He says here, hope that it enters, assurance, steadfast anchor of the soul. We have this hope, He says, it anchors our soul to Him. A hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain. Notice here, He's talking about back in the day when you had that anchor chain, it goes straight there to the throne room of God, the inner chamber, the holy of holies before heaven. Our hope is anchored to Him, where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered. He lived the perfect life. He resurrected from the dead and rose. Again, He's the forerunner, the first fruits of the new creation. When He comes back, we too, just as He rose, will rise again and we'll ascend to heaven. We'll all come down together as one family of God in the new Jerusalem. Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered. Let's enter in his rest, as it says, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Praise God. Jesus is our great high priest. He's passed into heaven. Jesus, Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession, as he says. Let us hold fast, brothers and sisters. We'll read here about the basics of the faith. Are you living in that? Are you trusting that? This is the Word of God. And are you going on from that? Building on that? Going forth? Not keep on laying the brick foundation, but building your household of faith? Are you growing in grace and knowledge? Or are you still stuck doing the same old thing? Brothers and sisters, that's not God's will for us to be alone in this world. He's not. We're never alone. We have the Holy Ghost to guide us in this Word. We need to be growing in works by faith toward God. Faith working in love. Jesus, the forerunner, is on our behalf. He's entered into heaven. He's at the throne room of God. We can go straight to God, as it says. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. I've got a time of need every day, don't you? Every day, every moment, we got this time of need. So let's remember to call upon God's name, that we may grow in grace thereby. And we may be a fertilized tree. Jesus said again, I am the vine, you're the branches. What's your branch been up to this week? What's our branches been up to? Is it bearing fruit or is it dying away? Take a moment and bow your heads. Ask yourself that question. What's your branch of God's vine been up to? If it's throwing thorns and thistles, ways of sin, repent to God. Every day, right when the sin comes, repent to God. Every day, if something's falling away, repent to God. Get close to Him immediately. Don't let it fester. Take a moment and reflect, listen, and talk to Heavenly Father. Father, we thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, that the throne room of mercy is always open, Lord. It's open right now. It's open every day. We thank you, Lord, that every day we can come to you. Every moment we can come to you, Lord, with whatever our needs. You promise that you'll supply our needs with the riches in mercy through Jesus Christ, Lord. We thank you. Help us to never forget your love for us and never turn your grace into filth, but always come to your throne room. Help us to grow thereby in grace, Lord, to grow in you, that, Lord, like a tree planted by the water, we shall not be moved from your ways. We shall not be moved from your holiness and your truth, Lord. Help us to grow strong in you, Lord, in your ways. For your Son Jesus has gone before us, and Lord, He's there with us. We thank you, Father. Bless every person here to follow you truly with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strength. Bless everyone. Lord, bless us to follow you. We thank you, Father. In the name above all names, the name of the one who loves us the most, Lord, the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. It sure has been a blessing to be here with you in God's house this morning. Let's all stand. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you, and make his face shine upon you, and be gracious unto you, and give you his peace, now and forever, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Amen. You too, Jane. We'll see you.